As Elder Packer and I were visiting prior to the commencement of this session, he made the comment, "My, it's hot today." I responded, "It seems like the temperature increased 20 degrees when we came in the tabernacle." He responded, "It will rise another 40 when you're called on to speak." And Brother Packer, you're right. At least I can empathize with all of you who are seated up in the balcony of the tabernacle today. This week, my brothers and sisters, the woodcutters are laying their massive axes and taking their power saws to the still stately but once mighty elm trees that surround London, England's Heathrow Airport. Some people say that the majestic monarchs are over 100 years old. That prompts me to wonder, how many persons have admired their beauty? How many picnics have been held in their welcome shade? And how many generations of songbirds have filled the air with music while capering among the luxuriant branches? But today, the patriarchal elm trees are dead. Their demise has not been due to old age, recurrent drought, or even the heavy winds which occasionally lash the area. Their destroyer was much more harmless in appearance, but deadly in effect. The culprit is known as the bark beetle, carrier of the fatal Dutch elm disease. This malady has destroyed vast elm forests throughout North America and throughout Europe. Its march continues onward. Every effort at control has proved futile. Dutch elm disease usually begins with a wilting of the young leaves in the upper part of the tree. And then the disease spreads downward to the main branches. And then about midsummer, all of the leaves begin to turn yellow, wilt, and fall. Life ebbs, death approaches, and a forest is consumed. The bark beetle has taken its terrible toll. How like the elm trees is man. From a minute seed and in accordance with the divine plan, we grow, we're nurtured, we mature. The bright sunlight of heaven, the rich blessings of earth are ours. In our private forest of family and friends, life is richly rewarding and deeply satisfying. Then suddenly, without warning, there appears in our generation a cunning and a diabolical enemy, pornography. Pornography like the beetle, even the bark beetle, is the carrier of a dread disease, a fatal disease. I shall entitle it pernicious permissiveness. At first, we scarcely know we become infected. We laugh and make lighthearted comment about the off-color story or the clever cartoon. With evangelical zeal, we protect the so-called rights of those who would contaminate with smut and destroy all that we regard as sacred. You see, the pornography beetle has already started to perform its deadly work, undercutting our will, destroying our immunity, and stifling the upward reach within each one of us. Well, might you ask, oh, how serious is pernicious permissiveness? Let's examine the facts. Let's look at them. Let's listen to them. And then let's act. Pornography, the carrier, is big business. It is mafia spawn. It is contagious. It is addicting. The FBI reported that in North America alone last year, over $2.4 billion were expended for hardcore pornography. Some place the total as high as $4 billion. A veritable fortune, siphoned away from noble purpose and diverted to a devilish use. Apathy is widespread. Unfortunately, our county and state statutes are weak, sentences are light, and the rich rewards make minuscule the risk of the pornographer. In fact, the FBI also reported another interesting fact, that namely, pornography has been found to be related to sex crimes. In a large western city in America, last year, 78% of those persons who were arrested for rape or sex-related crimes had in their possession some type of pornographic material. You see, unfortunately, some printers, some publishers, prostitute their presses by printing millions of pieces of pornography every day of the year. No expense is spared. High-quality vellum paper, the full spectrum of four-color process printing are combined to produce a product certain to be read, and then read again, and read again. Nor are the movie producers, the television programmers, the entertainers free from taint. Gone are the restraints of yesteryear. The quest today is for so-called realism. One movie actor, well known to you and me, a real box office star, put it this way. He said, "The boundaries of permissiveness have been stretched to the limit." Said he, "The last movie I made was filthy. When I read the script, I knew it was filthy. And it is filthy yet." However, the studio showed the film to a Friday night audience at a sneak preview. And the audience roared its approval. So I suppose that's what the public wants. Another star joined in by saying, "Producers are like publishers. They're in the business to make money. And you make money today by giving the public what the public wants." There are some people who attempt to differentiate between softcore and hardcore pornography. This is useless. One leads to the other. And the differentiating line is invisible. But the effort to do so brings to mind the truth of Alexander Pope's classic statement from his essay on man, when he declared that vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar with her face, first we endure, then pity, then embrace. Unfortunately, the pornography beetle isn't content to contaminate lives. He destroys entire neighborhoods. Come with me for a moment to a place familiar in song, dear to the heart of many Americans, New York's famous Broadway and 45th Street. There, standing forlornly alone in a little tiny island surrounded by bustling traffic and a horde of pedestrians, is a statue in heroic size of Father Francis P. Duffy, well-remembered chaplain of the Fighting 69th of World War I fame. He stands there, dressed in the uniform of the battlefield, a canteen on his side, from which he can administer comfort to the dying, and a Bible that he might provide them spiritual hope. As you look at the statue, the songs of the period flood through memory's corridors. You remember them. "Over There," "Katie," "Keep the Home Fires Burning." But best of all, "Give My Regards to Broadway." Why, if those fallen warriors who remembered walking up Broadway and singing that song, were they to return today and stand at the base of that statue with you and with me, what sight would their eyes behold? What would meet our gaze? On every hand, X-rated movies, massage parlors, sex shops, their gaudy neon signs flashing their facade of allure. Father Duffy's statue stands surrounded by sin and engulfed by evil. The pornography beetle has just about destroyed that particular scene of Americana. He moves relentlessly closer to your city and to your neighborhood and to your home and to your family. Dr. Lawrence M. Gould, President Emeritus of Carleton College, warned us. He said, "I believe that the biggest threat to our future will not be an atomic bomb. It will not be a guided missile. I think our civilization will not die that way." He said, "I believe our civilization will die when we no longer care." And then he quoted from Arnold Toynbee, who reported that 19 of 21 civilizations which have flourished and then perished have done so through decay from within rather than from assault from without. There were no flags flying. There were no shouts of exclamation when those civilizations died. It occurred slowly, quietly, in the dark, when no one was aware. Just a few weeks ago, I was looking at the movie section of a large metropolitan daily. I read the account of an interview between a reporter and a leading actress in a movie soon to be released in your cities and in ours. The actress indicated to the reporter that at first she objected rather strenuously to the script, the part she was called upon to play. She was to be the sexual companion of a 14-year-old boy. In her own words, she said, "I told the producer, no way would I participate in those scenes." And then he assured me, she said, that the boy's mother would be present watching during every intimate scene. So I agreed. I asked the question, would a mother stand by watching were her 14-year-old boy to be embraced by a cobra? Would she permit him to have just a little taste of arsenic or perhaps a swallow of strychnine? Mothers, would you? Fathers, would we? There courses through our minds the statement of the Lord, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood beneath her wings, but she would not. Behold, thy house is left unto thee desolate." Those ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah emerge from seldom read pages of dusty Bibles as real live cities in a real live world, depicting a real live malady, pernicious permissiveness. We have the responsibility to stand as a bulwark between the onward march of the pornography beetle and all that we hold sacred and precious in our lives. May I suggest just three suggestions for our battle plan? Number one, a return to righteousness, an awareness of who we are and what God expects us to become will prompt us to pray. We will discover afresh an ancient truth: wickedness never was happiness. Let not that evil one dissuade. That still small voice can still be our companion. It is unerring in its direction. It is all-encompassing in its purpose. A return to righteousness. Number two, a quest for the good life. I speak not of the fun life, the popular life, the sophisticated life. I speak of eternal life. Life everlasting with mother, father, brother, sister, sons, daughters, husband, wife, together, forever and forever. Oh, a quest for the good life. And third, a personal pledge that we will wage and win the war against pornography. Let's take for our battle standard those famous four words from an earlier period in America, that ensign which was emblazoned on a flag and held firmly on the lips of every soldier, quote, "Don't tread on me," unquote, and then make good that pledge. We can take confidence, my brothers and sisters, from Joshua, that biblical leader who courageously said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May we do so, and may we have lives that are pure, hearts that are sweet, voices that are heard, and actions that are felt. And then we, with Joshua of old, will safely cross over Jordan into our own promised land. The pornography beetle will be halted in his deadly course. Pernicious permissiveness will have met its match, and we will find our promised land to be peace in this life and eternal life in the world to come. Such would be my humble, my earnest prayer for all of us, and I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.